Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. And I will be reading the first 14 verses of Jeremiah 29. Prophet Jeremiah, find him in the middle of the prophet section, the Old Testament. And we'll be reading the first 14 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. A letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." That's the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Jeremiah 29. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is an insert for this morning's sermon, an outline that you can use as you follow along. 20 years ago today was the day after the elections in 1992. Bill Clinton had just been elected president for the first time, and many Christians across America were in dire straits. A new president had just been elected to office with a Congress that did not represent the political views of many Christians. So low was the spiritual state of so many Christians that day that one of my professors at Westminster Seminary, I was a student at there, was in charge of leading our morning prayer meeting. He joked, "It seems that so many Christians are ready to sing Psalm 137 out of the Psalter hymnal. So many Christians having connected together what they think is God's people in America with what happened long ago with the people of Judah carried off into Babylon." I've put the first line from that psalm and that song, as it's sung in the hymnal, in your bulletins this morning. "By Babel streams," that's Babylon streams, "we sat and wept, for memory still to Zion clung. The winds alone our harp strings swept, that on that drooping willows hung." Zion having been destroyed, their kingdom of Israel, now Babylon, there they sit, by their streams, seething and weeping. It wasn't long after those elections that the Christian community in our nation began to organize. Some said this is a wake-up call. During the 1980s, we depended on our president to do the work for us, and now it's time to go to work, I heard some of them say. We need to stand up for ourselves and be counted. And the campaigning started almost right away. Some said, don't let the politicians take over. Our country is falling apart. We need to get out and vote and restore what our founding fathers once had said and established. And by 1994, the next round of congressional elections came about, and many Christians were ready to vote, and they voted out of office and changed the politics or the parties of both the House and the Senate, and Christians felt better about the future. After this week's election, there seems to be a much more different tone than the discouragement of 20 years ago. From what I have read and heard from some of you, there are many, many Christians discouraged far more than that day 20 years ago. It seems that many believe our country has turned a significant corner that may never be turned back again. The economy seems to remain stuck with no plan to make it better. The national debt continues now at $16 trillion, and with its great debt that it amounts to, every man and woman and child in our nation owes $200,000. For our family of seven, that amounts to $1.4 million that we owe. No plan to reduce it, only to spend more. The national health care plan will soon be implemented and cost even more. And for the first time in American history, Catholics and Christian institutions are now being asked to compromise their convictions, saying they must offer these contraceptives even though their religious conscience goes against it. And if they don't do it, they will be severely penalized. The Islamic world seems to be gaining strength. Our nation seems to be growing weaker. And in our very own state, we voted for same-sex marriage and the legalized use of drugs, marijuana. Many Christians believe that with this election, we've turned a corner that will never be turned back again. Who says that that's true? Who thinks that things will be better? Not too many. Instead, the question that seems to be raised by some is, why would God allow this? Well, as you look at our text this morning, you can see that the people in our passage were probably asking some of the very same questions. Now, I made a distinction earlier. We're not saying that the people of Judah are God's people, and now the people of the United States are God's people, as if the country is the same. But nevertheless, as we look carefully at this text, we can see similar thoughts and similar questions being asked of the Lord. For 1,000 years, the people of Judah had been God's nation on the earth. They had been God's covenant people and established as a specific nation of God's people here on this earth, considered the Old Testament church of God. On the throne, they had always had a king, King David, someone that was from King David's line. They had a temple in which they worshiped God and met with God. And now what has happened? Nebuchadnezzar has come with his powerful army and carried them off into exile. And in this letter of Jeremiah 29, we have a letter from God's prophet being sent to those who are in exile. And as you look especially at verse 2, you notice the extent of those who were carried off. This was after King Jeconiah, their king, and the queen mother, the eunuchs, and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers, had all departed Jerusalem. Here they now sit as God's people, having been carried off, wondering and asking themselves where God's protection was and God's deliverance. And yet their king is in captivity. The temple, their place of worship, all the precious things has been taken from that temple. And there they sit under the rule of the king of Babylon, a king that worships a false god, Marduk. And they're wondering what they do now. Well, it seems that they have three particular choices in how they can respond to this. Three choices which they face, which they have to consider. And as we said, we're not saying that the United States of America is God's covenant people, just as they were in Jeremiah's day. But we certainly can see some parallels to their thinking to the Church of Christ as it sits in our country today. One option they had was to rebel. They could rebel against the king. They could rebel against this foreign culture. In other words, not submit to the king, to pray for the king and the nation that conquered their nation's destruction. Do everything in their power in the name of God to restore things to as they once were before, even if it means to take up arms and cause rebellion. Have you heard any talk about that this week? In the past, we've seen some take up arms to do things in the name of God, shooting abortion doctors. We've seen in the past and heard in the past talk of Christians maybe causing civil unrest to defend themselves. Is this an option that they should be taking? It was one option for the people of Jeremiah's day. Should we try to go and by force recapture our king? Should we try to rebel against the authorities that are over us here locally? Should we try on our own, in the flesh, to restore our nation, our land, to what it once was? A second option they had was they could just blend in. That king of Babylon, he is so powerful, there's nothing we can do to stop it. The cultural unbelief that is all around us, the wicked things they do, the pursuit of pleasure. We look at this city of Babylon and its hanging gardens and the great wealth in which that city seems to have been blessed so much. Why should we fight this? God has allowed this to happen. Why should we cause trouble and protest? Maybe we should just blend in and become Babylonians. Have you heard any discussion or thought of that this week in Christian circles? A third option that was before them is the option to seek about reform. Let's get involved in the politics of Babylon, and maybe we can reform Babylon or change Babylon. Maybe we can somehow put our people in high positions of government, and somehow we can change this wicked nation in which we now live, and somehow by our own people who stand for godly truth and principles, we can change this culture and this world in which we live. Have you heard Christians suggesting that? It seems we tried that 20 years ago, but where did it get us 20 years later? In some ways, the people of Judah were successful. We know from the book of Daniel that Daniel was one of those who advanced to a high position in the Babylonian government. We know his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were very much involved and advanced into higher positions, some even sitting at the king's table and with the king's court in that government. But is that then the focus? Is that what we, or God's people, are supposed to do? As you look at this letter to the exiles from Jeremiah, it seems that God has an answer, and there's three particular things that God is telling them to do. He starts out in verse 4 reminding them of a very important truth. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God is still in control. That's how he starts out. Who sent them into exile? Not the king of Babylon, not the king of Nebuchadnezzar, although God used him. But God is the one who has sent them into exile. God is the one who is behind this, and he continues to be sovereignly in control. And he has three things that he tells them to do. Verse 5. First, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. What does that mean? It means that Jeremiah is telling them, don't sit around and somehow expect that God is going to suddenly quick change things. That somehow he's going to intervene now because you're God's people and some spectacular thing is going to happen and everything is going to change and everything will be restored as it was before. Don't wait around for that. Don't try to take things in your own hands and change the situation and somehow think that you're in light or working in light of God's sovereign hand. Instead, what does he tell them? Build a home there in that land. Plant a garden to provide for yourself in that land, and plant that garden and you can expect that you will harvest that garden within the year. Get involved in the commerce of the city. Buy and sell. If you started a small business in Judah, start a small business in Babylon. Do whatever you have to do to provide for yourself as you live in that wicked and ungodly culture. Verse 6, he goes on to say, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Don't go along the line of thinking that says, well, now we live in Babylon. We've got a wicked king on the throne that's over us. We're in a wicked and ungodly culture. Maybe we better not have any children because we don't want to expose them to this wickedness and the terrible things that are around us. That's not what God's direction is. He encourages them to settle down in that land, to continue to take wives from the covenant community, have sons and daughters that are sons and daughters of the covenant community. Take wives for your sons, give daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply and do not decrease. He's telling them to go on with their life in terms of what they are required to do before the Lord, continuing to provide for themselves, continuing to multiply and be fruitful. And finally, in verse 7, he gives them one more piece of direction. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now think about the implications of what that means. This is the city of Babylon that has conquered God's covenant people Israel. This is a wicked king who bows down to Marduk, a wicked worship of a false god. This is a people that came in and stripped the temple of all of the instruments of God's grace as God demonstrated his forgiveness and grace in that temple. And he carried off all those precious things to the temple in the worship of the true God unto Babylon. Your king is in captivity, and you live in a wicked world who does not know God. And what does God tell them to do? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray for it. Don't pray for its destruction and for the king to somehow just be destroyed, that God would judge him. Instead, as you work for the welfare of the city, you too are going to benefit from the city that you live doing well. Pray for that king who took you into captivity. Pray he would make wise decisions that would be of benefit to you. Pray that God's people would continue to be able to have the freedom of worship of the true God, though this king would later demand that everyone bow to his statue and worship him. This was not the message, you can imagine, that they wanted to hear. And maybe this is not the message that many Christians today want to hear. Perhaps they want to do something in the flesh. Perhaps they want a prophet of God to come and tell them to do something different, just like we saw in the previous chapter in Jeremiah 28. In Jeremiah 28, the chapter that comes right before this letter, we're told of Hananiah the prophet. And Hananiah the prophet is still in Jerusalem, and he gives a false message, a false hope to the people of Jerusalem. In verse 2, Hananiah says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." There in Jerusalem are false prophets speaking in the name of the Lord, telling them things that are not true, but which they want to happen so dearly. That it won't be 70 years, but 2 years when God will bring back their king, bring back their people, and he will break the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar. And no doubt people would make plans. I'll wait 2 years. We know God's going to do it. And then we'll take up arms and God will be with us. But at the end of that chapter, God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, verse 14. For thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given him even to the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." Hananiah the prophet telling God's people things that the Lord did not say. And for them to follow him and his instruction is to rebel against what God has ordained and laid forth. This was picked up by the Lord's people in Babylon. For in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 29 it says, "The Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Yes, there were those who wanted to hear something different. Yes, there were those who had a message from God that they wanted the prophets to say. But God has a different plan. And God lays out that plan for the exiles, beginning in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. God's plan is not that they would rebel and take things into their own hands. God's plan is not that they would give up and blend into the sinful culture around them and quit fighting and just give in to what they think is a hopeless cause. They are to live their life in Babylon with the knowledge that God's deliverance is going to come. That God has said in 70 years, when those 70 years are completed, my deliverance is going to come. That deliverance means that they should not meld in and blend in and join it and become part of that culture around them. They need to continue to stand up for the truth. Just as we saw with Daniel thrown into the lion's den for his prayers three times a day. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace for living out the biblical laws of God that God had required them to do. And they did that because they knew about the plan of God's deliverance. Babylon was not their home. This world, this nation, is not your home. There is no nation on earth today that is God's people. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from heaven, all nations, even this nation, is going to be destroyed. God's plan of deliverance was fulfilled through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and who died on the cross and paid for the sins of His people and rose from the grave and is now seated on high in the throne room of God in heaven. And God's plan of deliverance is that He will return. And when He returns, He will destroy all nations, including this nation. We have to remember that America is not God's people on earth. That America is part of the Babylonian culture. It has been from the beginning, and it has always been. God has used our nation for His own good. We can give thanks for ways that God has used it and blessed it, and certainly the freedom that He has privileged us with, not only in terms of our own worship, but the opportunities to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout all the world. But we also must always remember that we live in this world, in this nation, in light of God's plan. And thus, when an election takes place that discourages us, we are reminded that the nation is what it is. That it is not a nation that is God's nation. that there are sinful people in it, that these sinful people will want to live and do and act as sinful people do, and that God's plan is to deliver His people from that sinful world when He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to take them home forever. So what do we do? How do we respond when such a discouraging thing takes place? Jeremiah tells us, he tells God's covenant people, His church, build houses and plant gardens. Get involved in the commerce of the city. Continue to marry and increase in number as God's covenant people. Pray for the country. Pray for the president. Pray for the welfare of the king, because that will benefit you. And yes, get involved if God gives you that opportunity. We saw it in the days of Babylon, where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are involved in the king's court and are moving up even into positions of authority. But we also recognize in their faithfulness to God, they lived that and did that not with the hope that Babylon would become something that it never was meant to be. They did that with the hope of God's plan of deliverance, shadowed in the Old Testament of the return of God's people to Israel, which prepares the way for the true King, Jesus Christ, to come from heaven, who would bring about eternal deliverance for the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, which is the covenant people of God in the New Testament. And in their faithfulness in living out that way, they suffered being thrown into a lion's den. They suffered being thrown into a fiery furnace. But God's salvation for them remained. God delivered them from that earthly situation. He will continue to deliver His people from any difficult situation, because no one can take away that victory that Christ has won for His people. And that's why, as you look on in our text, you see that promise. I've made it the title of the sermon today. "For I know the plans I have for you," verse 11, declares the Lord. "Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you," declares the Lord, "and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you," declares the Lord, "and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." God's plan for Jeremiah's day will be fulfilled in fullness on the day of our Lord. His plan is to deliver His people, some from the grave, some that are still alive, some that will meet Him in the clouds, some that understand and clearly understand that living for God on this earth may face difficulties, may face troubles in a culture that doesn't love Him. But it doesn't matter, because heaven is their home, not the world in which we live. When God says in verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you," it means that God hasn't given up. It means that God's plan all along was to send His Son Jesus Christ to die for you and to rise from the grave, and He's in heaven. And God's plan from the very beginning of this world, when Adam fell into sin and all of God's people and all the world fell into sin with him, His redemptive plan was to redeem them in Jesus Christ, that His Son would someday return from heaven, and all of God's people would go to heaven with Him. Jeremiah tells the people living in Babylon, live your life that way, with that as your focus. God is telling the church, the New Testament church of Jesus Christ, you've seen that fulfilled promise of Jeremiah in an even more fullness, greater than they ever knew. And you need to live your life in an ungodly world that way, knowing that God's hand is still on you, knowing that He hasn't given up, knowing that as you live faithfully for Him, you will see the glory of Christ, that as the righteousness of Christ is reflected in you, that the world, like the people in Daniel's day and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would see the power of God, and maybe some even come unto Him. May God bless us as we live for Him. May we not be discouraged, but we may continue to persevere until He takes us home. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Your grace and Your deliverance, which has come to us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, sometimes we can be discouraged by what we see going on around us. Sometimes, Lord, even things that we've worked for or participated in, how discouraging it is to see them go differently than what we had hoped. But Lord, we know that our Savior is reigning in heaven. And Lord, as we live in this world, remind us each and every day that our home is not here, but Your deliverance is coming. Enable us, Lord, to make wise decisions as we live in this world, that we may give glory to You each and every day, that the world around us, no matter how dark, may see the light of heaven in Your people as we give glory to You. Give us this courage. May Your Spirit enable us to persevere. May our Savior, the Lord Jesus, come soon. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.